again. Good morning. Amen. I just thought of a verse. I think we'll hit it later here in Peter. It says we're lively stones. Amen. Let's be lively stones, brothers and sisters. Let's be stones that are alive. Hallelujah. You know that you can draw it out of the preacher by your countenance, the way you come, the way you sit, the way you receive. You can draw it out of him. I've preached to people that you could tell they were hungry, and I was saying things I hadn't prepared to say. It was just drawing it out of me. That's a blessing. And then I've preached where it's been hard plowing. I want to encourage us. Let's be listeners who draw it out of the speaker, because we do have that opportunity. We have that capability. Amen? There's a difference. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we just bow before you again this morning. Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. Oh God, forgive us of how we take it lightly, Lord. We know that the blood was precious to you, Father. May it be precious to us this morning. And in our lives, may we not trample it underfoot. May we not take it for granted. May we constantly keep before us the price of this blood that was shed on the cross. It was life. This blood was a representation of the life of your Son. Oh God, we thank you for it. And Father, thank you for that word this morning. And Lord, as we continue to look into your word, we pray that you will feed us, Father. Lord, we pray that this would be the day that some of us are set free, Lord, in some way in our life, that our commitment to you is deepened. We pray, Lord, that this is not just a time where we gather together to hear good words and sound speeches, Father. But, Father, we pray that this is a time today, even through as we look into your word, where our lives, the course of our life is changed, Father, where revival comes to our hearts, where we agree with the word of God, where choices are made that affect our life for eternity. That is what we're praying for, Father. Not just another day where we fill our heads with good things, but, Father, where our hearts are affected by your word. So, Lord, we ask that you would honor this request, honor your word, Father, that your spirit would go forth and that you would give me utterance, Lord, and that you would help me to sort out the thoughts of my mind this morning, that it would come through clearly, and that it would be a true representation of your word and the truth that is burning in your heart, O God. So we pray for that. And we thank you, Lord, that you're here in our midst. We want to honor your presence. We desire to lift you up, to worship you in our hearts, to magnify you, to give you an ear this morning that you might speak, Father. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessing to gather this morning. I want to say a few words before beginning. Jenny and I want to thank you for your prayers and support this week. It's very precious to us. I'm not preaching this message at you this morning because of a lack of that at all. But we've been felt very loved and supported, and we just thank you for that. This morning, as we look at this phrase here in Hebrews or 1 Corinthians 13, I pray we can find a blessing in it. But it's just want to extend a thank you before we start to each of your prayers and support. We ask that you continue those prayers in the days to come. God's been very good to us. We have, I think, in a little clearer way, we have a clearer economy or we have a clearer picture of the value of life. Realizing that God is the author of life. He gives life, doesn't he? And he sustains life. It's a very precious thing, isn't it? Life is very precious. Let's not take it for granted. Okay, here in 1 Corinthians 13, we're looking in verse 5. Here, we're continuing our study. And I must say before I begin that this text this morning is more than I can touch on today. We're going to be looking at a few things, but it's so wide, and you think, well, it's only four words here. But I'm amazed that when I look at the Word of God, and they're not even big words. They They're not even, only one of them would have two syllables. So they're little words with big meanings. But the phrase, it's amazing how you take these little words, put them together, and you can have this phrase that is so inclusive. And so it so cuts through every area of our life. And it just lays bare our own heart as we look into it this morning. And the motive of our heart and in our life. And that's how God's Word is, isn't it? It's a blessing. It's alive, isn't it? His Word is alive and it's so real. He don't need 10 four-syllable words to try to explain the truth, does he? I used to try to incorporate bigger words in my preaching, you know, and because I read some and I like to expand my vocabulary, and I thought maybe you all would too, huh? But anyway, in that, I read one time what John Wesley said. He says, "I have shunned to display any..." Oh, I wish I could quote it, but this is the gist of it. I have shunned to display any sense of learning in my preaching. I've always striven to preach to the common people with the common language on a level that they can comprehend." He was a doctor's basically, or he had quite a degree in knowledge. And John Wesley was a brilliant man, and his vocabulary was extensive. It was very broad, but he didn't use all that vocabulary. He used the words that the people wouldn't have to go home wondering, what did he mean by that? But here we have four simple words giving us a definition of what charity is not. Charity seeketh not her own. Charity does not seek her own. True love does not seek her own. Not a very big statement, but a big meaning, brothers, sisters, because it affects every part of our life. It affects every aspect of our life. It affects the way I think, the way I talk, and the way I live. Isn't that something? Seeketh not her own. So in this definition, we have another picture or another definition of what true love is. I did teach you that word a while back. What was it called? Negation, wasn't it? Paul here is using negative, saying charity is not this. So he's telling us what charity is by saying it's not this. So we're getting a picture of the true characteristics of charity by studying what it isn't. Amen? That's called negation. So there's one for you this morning to take home. Anyway, okay, so we're looking at this, and we want to draw some thoughts here this morning, and then I want to make some practical applications. You know, more and more I'm challenged by this, just filling our heads, because the more we fill our heads, the more accountable we are before God. Did you know that? The more you know, the more accountable you are. And that is good. We want to grow in our knowledge, but we need to grow in reality, in our life. I've been challenged this week. I read an article, and I'm not going to criticize this Christian group or movement, but they're taking the name of Christ out of their name. And some of you saw this. And I don't know why this stayed with me, but it just stood out to me, not even really in reference to this group, but Christianity today wants a Christianity that doesn't have Christ. Did you ever think of that? They want Christianity without Christ. They want the benefits and the blessings of God, but they don't want Christ. They don't want to recognize Him as the only way to God. They don't want to recognize Him as Master and Lord. And we've been cursed with a teaching that says you can have Jesus as Savior, not as Lord. That's not true. Because you know, when He's Lord, it affects your life. He can be your Savior and just take you to heaven. Live how you want and go to heaven. Oh, that's so carnal. That's not true love. Amen? God redeemed us through the precious blood of Jesus. As Brother Andy shared, He did that so He could fill our hearts with His love, His presence. And that we could be true representatives, a true representation of God. And His characteristics could be seen in our life. That's why He saved us. That's why He redeemed us. He didn't redeem us in our sin to just let us wallow in sin. And that's the whole problem. That it's not Christianity that loves sin. And that's the problem with American Christianity. It doesn't want to be uncomfortable. It doesn't want to get rid of sin. That's why they don't want Christ in their Christianity. But that's not true Christianity. When we get a true glimpse of sin, it's so detestable to us. And as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and as we grow in our love for God, the more we grow, the more detestable, the more intolerable sin comes to us. Think of the holy angels in heaven who worship God in His holiness. You think they're tempted by sin? I think they could be. Lucifer was. But the more you're in His presence, they don't even think of sin. Sin becomes utterly sinful. That's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to take that out of our life and fill our life with a good thing. He wants to fill our life with His love. And this love of God, the characteristic we're considering this morning that characterizes this love is that it does not seek its own. It doesn't seek its own. One characteristic of true Christian love is that it is not selfish. It is selfish. It is selfless in its pursuits. True love, God's love, seeks the good and happiness of others. And if our life is, as our life is filled with the love of God, this fruit will characterize our life. You know, we all know some people who this characterizes their life, and it's such a, they're such a blessing. I want to say this morning, and one reason for this is because there's no life that is so unfulfilled and discontent as the life that is filled with self. I praise God that when He saved me, He took the root of self and sin from my heart. That's what He wanted to do, not just give me a ticket to heaven. He wanted to deliver me from the power of sin in my life, in the power of self, so I don't have to be this selfish, little, narrow-minded person who thinks all about himself all the time. Did you know that's miserable? That's miserable. Don't accept that as true Christianity. Please, that's a miserable life. God knows that true fulfillment in life, true contentment and happiness in life comes from a life that is given, that is poured out, that is serving others. I don't know where to start. Hopefully I'll know where to stop, right? But I don't know where to start on this. It's so vast. So we're going to start with God. Amen? Let's start with God. That's where it all started. He's the source of this love, isn't He? This kind of love that doesn't think of itself. God is the source of that love. Aren't we glad? Can you imagine God sitting in heaven? If He was at all selfish, where would we be? Where would we be? Let's start in the practical ways of His creation. Look at the many ways that God gives to His creation. I said earlier, He's the giver of life. All life flows from God. Even natural life. His creation was started from God. All life, everything living, received its life from God. He gives life. He gives. He gives life and He sustains it. He created a beautiful, fruitful world for His creation. He created that for His creation. He gave it to us to enjoy, didn't He? Do you know that people that aren't Christians enjoy God's creation? We did, didn't we? But they do, don't they? God isn't selfish. He's selfless. He's giving. He gave Him a creation to enjoy. It's a beautiful creation. Now, sin has corrupted some of the things that's brought death into this creation, and it has affected it, but it's still there, and it's still a beautiful creation that even sinners can enjoy His creation to an extent. God doesn't make an exception there. He's free in His giving, isn't He? This selfless love comes from God. It originates from God. He not only created this creation, but He governs it. We get a picture of that in the book of Job. And this challenges me, but He tells Job, these are just some of the things, I didn't write them down, but you think of some. But He tells Job, where are you in the hinds calf? I don't know why that comes to my mind. Where are you when the hinds calve, or when this the young lions are hungry? Where are you, Job? So it tells me that God is a caring God, isn't He? He even cares about the lions, the little baby lions. When they're hungry, He hears them crying. When the birds in the nest, when they open their mouth because they're hungry, did you know God hears that? He cares. That's precious. Not one hair of your head can they harm, He says. But speaking about the sparrows, He says, not one of them fall to the ground, and I don't know it. So He not only created this world, He governs it. He watches over it. He sustains it. And He keeps it. He lets the sun to shine on the evil and the good. Sunshine of God is free, isn't it? It's free. The sinners get the sunshine. The benefits of it, it grows their crops. Their crops draw source. They draw power or life from the sun. It's free, isn't it? God's love is free. And He sends the rain on the unthankful and the thankful. We're thankful for the rain we got last night. But God sends His rain on the unthankful. The man who in his heart, he claims to be an atheist. Maybe he's a farmer. His crops need rain. And he says there's no God. He's defiant. He'll give account someday. God, He'll be judged for that. But God gives His rain freely, doesn't He? Isn't that a challenge? You know, that's exactly the basis. This is the underlying principle of non-resistance, of the doctrine of non-resistance in the Scripture. Is this right here. Love seeketh not her own. We don't seek revenge. We don't even seek the blessing of others. We still love them freely. This is the underlying principle of non-resistance. It's not just that we don't pick up a gun and go to war. This is the principle that underlies that. Because God is free in His love, in His goodness, in His blessings. He's free. They're free that way. At least in these temporal blessings, they're free. Therefore, He tells us the standard of true love that originates from God. This characteristic follows it, and it'll be evident in our life. It'll be a free love, a selfless love. Seek not our own. The love of God in our hearts won't seek its own either. That's not the love of God in your heart that's seeking its own, that's selfish, that you feel hardening up sometimes. That's not God's love. What is the greatest manifestation of God's love to us? What is the greatest manifestation, Joe? Jesus Christ. The greatest manifestation of His love is Jesus Christ. The gift of Jesus Christ. I am staggered at these words. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. And it is only, you can only measure His love by His gift, can't you? And that was the greatest gift of God to mankind, was Jesus Christ. He is love. There's a continuous giving that comes from Him. God is the source of true love. And we can observe the characteristics of His love as we look here in 1 Corinthians 13, the first thing we can observe in these characteristics of true love, we can observe that they are characteristics of God. And that these characteristics will always follow true love. And so when this characteristic is lacking in your life, it's always a result of the lack of love. God's love. See, we have such a distorted view of love. It breaks my heart. We have such a distorted view of love. True love, God's love, it always wants the other person to exceed. But the thing that we get mixed up in our society is that the true love of God is pure and holy. And the true love of God will know that that person can only have true happiness and lasting joy as he increases in holiness. That's where the world has mixed this up. And they say we have a gospel of love, but it's a selfish love. It's a selfish love that wants them to have a good life now and then go to heaven. What is that? Can someone tell me? Brother Lucas, what is the definition of that phrase? Humanism. It's all about man. That man is the center of their love. Let's consider Jesus Christ. All the fullness of love. All the fullness of God's love in one carnate or fleshly being. One human person. We have all the fullness of God's love. Let me try that again a little smoother. All the fullness of God's love in one man. That's a lot, isn't it? It characterized his life. Everything he did, everything he said was flowing out of that love. And how great were his works. Not just how great were they, how great are they. You and I are still, I think of that in the Gospel of John. He says, if all the books were written of his deeds, the world couldn't contain them. Brothers, the books would still be being written, wouldn't they? Our life would just be being written because our life is still the deeds of Jesus Christ. Do what he's done and doing in our life, isn't it? His life didn't end at the grave. Hallelujah. He lives in us. The hope of glory is Christ in us. How great are his works? Now, this needs to be practical. We're going to be coming down to some more of that later. But we have to consider the selfless giving of Jesus Christ. As he gave life for the people he met. He gave his life literally. He gave it as a ransom, Brother Andy shared. But when he was in the body, when he was in his flesh, it was just one continuous giving, wasn't it? Everywhere he went, this man had leprosy. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I will be thou clean. He was healed. This woman needed forgiveness. She was a harlot. Her sins, which were many, were forgiven. Everywhere he went, it flowed from his life. There was a selfless giving. There was a selfless giving that marked the life of Jesus Christ and his relations to mankind. We can truly say, as we look at his life and as an example of true love, true Christian love, we can truly say that love seeketh not her own, can't we? We can just look at the life of Jesus and say, love seeketh not her own. Look at what love did in his life. He was full of the love of God. Look at the characteristics that followed his life. It didn't seek its own. Show me the hungry man. Show me the hungry person he turned away. Show me the thirsty soul that was truly thirsty, thirsting after God that he left unsatisfied and fulfilled. Show me the sick person that he turned away because the time was late. The hour was at hand. He was tired physically or some other thing. Show me the one that he did not have time for. Show me the brokenhearted, repentant sinner that he didn't save, that truly came to him. And it still happens, isn't it? It still happens. The truly brokenhearted, repentant sinner, he's waiting. And he's there. He has time, doesn't he? I read the phrase in, I think it's in, it's in the book of Luke. It's in the book of Luke. There's a little phrase that stood out to me in my daily reading not too long ago. It said, virtue went out from him. It's talking about a big crowd of people were coming together to be in contact with Jesus. And it said, virtue went out from him and healed them all. He was constantly giving of himself. I tell you, I am glad that God placed in Jesus Christ all the fullness of God. And that they are placed in Jesus Christ, who is an unselfish reservoir. He's an unselfish person, isn't he? All these blessings of God are placed in him. I'm so thankful that he's not selfish. He freely gives to all that come to him. In Acts 10:38, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. They kind of sums up his life in a few sentences, one aspect of it. It says, "Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." He went about doing good. As he went through life, opportunity, opportunity, he gave of himself to meet every need that he came across. Now, you know, I was thinking of this, and I did a little search on my study here this morning, and I use a program, and I put in Gave, and I was like, whoa. But do you know that is, in a sense, that is the gospel? God gave. God gave. When you look through the Gospels, God gave. Jesus Christ gave. You get to the Acts of the Apostles, it says they gave. They gave. There was virtue, there was power, there was things coming from their life. They were giving. The Gospel is one of giving, isn't it? Not just money, but it's the words of life to the sinner. It's true. It's giving them what they need to hear to bring them to Jesus Christ. But the Gospel is a giving. Did you ever think of that? That characterizes the whole Gospel. And clear through the New Testament, they gave. And I was looking in Acts, and it says the Holy Spirit gave power. And I think of that, and I think of the Trinity, and the characteristics that mark it, and each of them give, don't they? God the Father gives life. Jesus Christ says they give life, and these things are coming. They're coming forth. They're giving. They're giving. They're giving. They're sustaining. How about us? Is it right now as humanistic Christianity to come and be a takers? Taking, 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 taking? Is that the spirit of Christianity? Is that the spirit that characterizes my life? It's not the true spirit of Christianity. You see the difference? The true spirit of Christianity gives out. It receives from God, but it gives out. It has something to give. It's not just taking, taking, taking. Oh, you know, it's like, yes, witnessing is, did you know that God has a glorious plan for your life? Oh, good, I do too. So God and I agree on this. So he wants to make my life better. He does. God will bless you. But he won't do it by feeding your selfish ego. He'll do it by killing it. Hallelujah. Dealing with it. Do you ever think of this statement? This has challenged me, and it comes from me because I know I've been guilty of it. I don't have time. Did you ever hear Jesus say that? I don't have time. Don't have time. Now, time is a precious commodity. We need to be stewards of it and make good use of it. But just consider that. But this verb, gave, is clear through the Gospels. It marked the life of the apostles. It was a characteristic of the Holy Spirit. It was giving, giving, giving. It gave. Now, think of that. This is precious because God wants to continue to give of himself through us. The same way, in a sense, he gave of himself to the world through Jesus Christ, didn't he? He did. He took Jesus Christ, this person, and he gave himself to the world through Jesus Christ. In the same sense, in a smaller way, in you and I's life, God wants to continue to give himself to the world through you and I. That's a precious responsibility. That's a precious privilege. God wants to give himself to the world. He wants to continue to bless, to bring his blessings to the world through us. Selfish Christianity is contradictory, isn't it? That's like I think Brother Danny said last Sunday, Christian comedians, it's contradictory. Selfish Christianity is, that's not Christianity. True Christianity, and the spirit of true Christianity, if I could quote what it says of what Menno Simon said, I would, but I can't think of it. It clothes the hungry, or it clothes the naked, feeds the hungry, ministers to the sick. I don't know what it says, but that is the spirit of true Christianity. It gives. It seeks not her own, but always the good of others. Think of this morning, that God has an unending supply of grace and goodness that He wants to communicate to the world. And He wants to do it through His people. He wants to communicate His endless supply of grace and goodness to the world through His people. But He will not entrust His graces to a people that seek their own, will He? Will God entrust His grace and His goodness to you and I? Will He entrust it to us if we'll use it for our own selfish gain in life? Our own selfish pursuit? Will He entrust us with His graces that He wants to give to the world? He never will He? But as He can entrust us with His graces and His goodness, He will, as we distribute, as we communicate to the world His blessings, He will entrust us with more. But if we're seeking our own, we're pinching off the supply. The pipe is pinched. There's nothing coming through. We have to come down to practical aspects here, but what is the heart motive behind what I say and do in life? What is the heart motive behind it? Oh, God knows that I have been guilty of this in my life. And we're studying this characteristics of true love. He's purifying my motive, the way I think, the way I live. Jeremiah told his servant, I think it was Jeremiah in Jeremiah 45, "Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not." Do you realize that we can be guilty of self-pursuit and of seeking our own in the most spiritual things that we do? We can be guilty of seeking our own in whether it's witnessing, this is where it really stood out to me. In witnessing, whether it's praying or preaching, we can still be doing it seeking our own. Seeking our own. Wanting men to think well of us. Doing it just to seek our own furthering in life. Not a characteristic of true love, but of selfishness. May God deliver us from the sinful pursuit of self. And this one way of witnessing, I want to just bring out here to challenge us. This one way in witnessing that we can seek our own is when we forbear to tell someone else the truth about sin. I don't know if you ever thought of that, but when we can sometimes forbear, we can sometimes keep from telling someone else the real truth about sin because we're afraid of how they'll respond or what they'll think of us. Am I not thinking of myself above this person when I do that? And I'm not thinking of myself above this person when I forbear to tell him of the consequences of sin. Revelation 21:8 says that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. Am I truly seeking the good of this person if I forbear to tell him if he's a liar, he'll spend eternity in the lake of fire? Think of that. It's selfishness in my life that keeps me from telling him the truth because I'm afraid of what he'll say or do. Think of this in a natural sense. Think of your doctor. What if he diagnosed your life with an illness, a terminal illness, yet there was still a possibility for healing? But what if he looked at your life and he's back in the room, he's sitting by his desk before he comes out to tell you what it is? And he just can't get it. He just can't bring himself to tell you the truth. Is that love? That's not love. You want your doctor to come, even if the truth, he can't tell you because of the inconvenience it brings to him to tell you the truth. I want him to tell me the truth. My doctor comes and he says, you know, I'm very sorry. It doesn't mean he has to hit you with it. And that's how we should be. We don't have to hit people with their sin. But we expose it from the Word of God. And this, my doctor comes to me and says, here's the problem. I'm very sorry to have to tell you. That's true love. What if he would say, I can't inconvenience myself, and I'll just tell him he's okay, and he goes his own way. Is that true love? That is seeking itself. And see, that's what I'm saying. This spirit comes out in every aspect of our life. But in this life, it's selfishness to withhold the truth. It can be. It's not love. Now, like I said, we don't need to say it in a careless, in a careless, hard way to preach it at him. But say, sir, this is what the Bible says. Have you considered the end of your life if you continue in sin? Let's be aware of stopping up this fruit of true love in our life. There's a lot of references here. I think we're going to look at one here in Philippians 2 for sure. Let's look at this one. Philippians chapter 2. There's several I have down here, but we're not going to get to them. Philippians chapter 2, starting to read in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting that this is right in this context, and I don't have a lot of time to elaborate on this, but verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And in saying this, I'm not saying the Bible says that he who doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. I'm not saying that we are not responsible to take care of the body God has given us. That's why we don't smoke and drink and do those things, because it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. So there is a sense where we're required to take care of this body, and to take care of our families, and to take care of those things. But the characteristic of this love of God in us will not. What I'm speaking against is a selfish pursuit in life, being characterized by selfishness and self that just seeks to fill its own desires in life. But it's interesting, the next verse after this, where it talks about looking every man also on the things of others, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it tells us how that's what he did, isn't it? There was not any selfishness or self-pursuit in the life of Jesus Christ, was there? He humbled himself. He came from heaven. He gives us the way he humbled himself. Why did he humble himself? Why did he come to earth and take upon himself the form of a servant? It was to give himself. It was so that God in his graces could be enjoyed and experienced by all of mankind, wasn't it? That's why he did it. That's why he gave himself. So he could be the channel, the avenue where we could be reconciled to God and experience the graces of God in our life. Another thought here. Jesus tells us in the gospel, I know it's in somewhat in the light of money, but he says we cannot serve two masters. Either we will love the one and hate the other. This needs to be established in our hearts. You cannot serve yourself and God. You cannot. It's two masters. There's two powers in your life. God will not share a divided heart with divided between yourself and your self pursuits in life. And then one in between loyalty to him. God will not share a divided heart. That principle is Bible, isn't it? The Bible teaches us God won't share our loyalty with anything else. The number one commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. He will not share our loyalty with anything, anyone else. Not with ourselves either. With selfish pursuit in life. If self is the root, if it is the motive that is compelling you through life, even in your Christianity, if self is the root that is compelling you through life, you're not a true servant of Jesus Christ. That's a big statement. I know, but from what I can see in the scriptures, if self is the power of your life, self-pursuit, you're not surrendered to Jesus Christ. He's not the Lord of your life. You're not a servant of His. Look at this. Look at what Jesus told His disciples. If any man would be my disciple, deny yourself, and take up my cross and follow me. That's the characteristics that mark a disciple of Jesus Christ. Denying self, taking up his cross, suffering. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution and following him. The same characteristics marking our life that marked his. I want to say a word here. In the Old Testament law, or in Jesus reaffirmed this, the two greatest commandments are to love God, and that's shortened, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought of this, and in John 15, you know, that, I know we know better than this, but it could be taken this way that, okay, to love my neighbor as myself, so if I love myself more, then I can love my neighbor more. But that's not true. I just want to make a comment here. What Jesus said in John 15 was, he said, he's building up to this. In verse 12, he says, this is my commandment. Oh, no, let me back up here. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's saying, as I obeyed the Father, kept his commandments, I abode in his love. It was his love that filled my life and flowed through me. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. He no longer said that you love one another, that you love your neighbor as yourself, did he? And that could still be in there. But Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another the same way I loved you. Very selfless love, isn't it? Some practical thoughts here. I want to say a word because we see this in our life. But as parents, I want to make a plea to you, not to preach at you, but as parents, let's be very jealous over this. I have seen parents that were selfish. Christian parents that were selfish, and their children did not turn out right. You cannot have a life that is marked by selfishness and self-pursuit and expect your children to embrace Christianity. Think of that. Our children must see an example of a selfless love in all of our relationships, especially our marriage relationship between husband and wife, a selfless love, a selfless giving of ourselves one to another. And then a selfless love as you minister to your children. No, you're not at their beck and call. You're not their servant. But you give yourself for them. You minister to them. If an empty love or a selfish love will harden their hearts and turn them away from the gospel. Consider that. God is very jealous that we in our families, in our parents, in our practical life, we have a standard, a testimony of selfless love that seeketh not her own. That seeketh not her own. This is a natural love in the life of a mother. We know that. She gives of herself. Even, it's so amazing to me, even in the baby in a mother's womb, the mother's body naturally will take calcium out of her bones and her teeth to make sure the baby has enough calcium. And it'll weaken the mother's body naturally to make sure that baby is healthy. Isn't that interesting? It literally will. And that's why as a woman has more children, her teeth tend to not be as good and things. And it's important that you have the proper nutrition, because if you don't have it and you don't give it to the baby, it'll take it out of your body. Isn't that interesting? There's a giving of yourself. It's a natural thing that God placed in our lives, that we can see an example of this selfless love. But there's little, it's probably the most clearly seen in the mother's love to her children. But as fathers, I want to say a word. This character, this love needs to be in our life. This is Christianity. It's a love, a life that is filled with God's love, that is selfless, not seeking its own, and that is marked by the characteristics of true love that we're studying. And to each of us here that aren't necessarily parents, a true heart, a heart that is full of the love of God, will produce a life that is not seeking her own. I want to say a word here yet. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Just a few cautions here, warnings along this sense. Just being aware of this. This was not just a little thing. This was not just something that was, a challenge in our day. Look here in Philippians 2, verse 19, what Paul says about Timothy. Verse 19, Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he makes this comment that's really, I think, is an outstanding testimony of Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. This is not a new thing to our generation. This was something they faced in the early church. Paul said, think of that. That's a big statement. He said, they all seek their own, and there's none. They all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Wow. But he said, Timothy, I can send him to you and know that he will naturally care for your state. He will be compassionate. He will look at your situation, and he'll be a right representation of myself, which I believe Paul was a right representation in many ways. He was in flesh, but of the love of God, wasn't he? We could read many verses here. I don't have them down, but as you go through your Bible, you'll see them. But in his letters where he writes about giving himself, I think of one here. I got to read this one here that I just thought of. But earlier in 1 Corinthians, before we get to this chapter, he says, even as I please all men in all things. Ay, ay, ay. He said, I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That's what Paul said about himself. And he wasn't known to lie. But that was the characteristic that marked his life. And I thank God for that life, because he was the one that could write about, he could write to us and lay out to us the true characteristics of God's love, couldn't he? Paul was the apostle, and because these characteristics marked his life, he could tell us what they were. He could write it down for us to look at centuries later. But there's more verses like that, that saying that I gave myself completely for you. In fastings, prayings, watchings, he was given himself. Second Timothy here, you know this verse. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is not only a problem in the early church, but the Bible tells us here that the driving passion, this driving passion of self, my own self, self-pursuit, will continue to increase in our society. It'll continue to increase. It'll actually get worse and worse. And we would say today that it has, in our short lifespan, that it has increased and it's continuing to increase and increase. And I think in a sense, when you look at these other things, we have this characteristic that's marking Christianity. That is something to be aware of, isn't it? Perilous times. We now have Christianity that is marked by this thing right here, lovers of their own selves. Is that true Christianity? If it's marked by that characteristic, those people love themselves. That's not Christianity. We have an example of true Christianity. It seeketh not her own. So when you have, it is increasing. These are perilous times. Men are loving themselves more than ever. And they're justifying it. And they're good Christians while they're doing it. Is that possible? But it will increase. It is increasing in our society. And what I want to say is that God is wanting to raise up a people that lift up the true standard of Christianity. A Christianity that seeketh not her own, but freely and in pure love gives itself for others, for one another and for others. Isn't that God's standard? Amen? Biblical Christianity? Biblical Christianity. God is looking for a people who will live by that standard. I pray that God will forgive us from seeking our own, and that He might deliver us from this curse of self-pursuit and fill us with His pure love. In Hebrews 13:16, the writer says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." I pray yet that this glorious love might fill our hearts and be manifested through our lives as we walk with the Lord. It comes from Him. But I'm preaching to you the standard of God that I couldn't preach to you unless I believe it's possible to live it out. Amen? By His grace. But before we live it, we'll have a vision, won't we? And we'll say, that's what God wants. That's what I want. And give ourselves to that vision. So His standard must be lifted up. We must keep it ever before us. Or else we'll continue to drift to the lowest common denominator in our life. But if the standard of God is lifted up, we'll continue to aspire after that, won't we? Amen? That's what God wants. God bless you. I love you very much. May we continue to seek Him.